Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning. We hope that everything's getting off to a really good start for you today, and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of Heaven this morning. We invite you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We'd love to have you come out and be with us as we study God's Word, honor the God of Heaven, and remember His Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and came to this world to die for us. If you can't get out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com. Click on the resources and then stream our services live from there. But again, if you can't get out and be with us today, we'd love to have you join with us as we honor the God of Heaven and worship Him. Well, this morning here on the program, we're going to be talking about a problem that all of us have and have had, and that is that we fall short of what God wants us to be. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us need God's grace and love, which He's demonstrated to us by sending His Son to this earth to die for our sins. We all need that so that we can get up and be the kind of people that God's created us to be and enjoy fellowship with Him and His glory forever. Well, the question this morning really is not have you fallen, but are you willing to get up with God's help? And even if you have gotten up and become a Christian and begun a relationship with Him, certainly possible to fall again. The Bible teaches that all over the place, really, but certainly throughout the New Testament, as we're going to see even this morning. When you fall, are you going to get back up? The Bible teaches that we must be determined to do exactly that. In the book of Micah, chapter 7 and verse 8, Micah says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Micah is sure that even though he may fall, he's going to get back up because the Lord's going to help him. The Lord will be a light to him. No matter how hard our enemy, Satan, has knocked us down, no matter what he's done in our lives to try to destroy us, we're not a failure spiritually until we give up on God and cease striving to be what He wants us to be. The Bible teaches that we must fight with discipline and determination to walk this road that leads to life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul himself says, "I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." So Paul considers his struggle to get to heaven as like an athletic event, a boxing match. He says, "I'm not just beating the air here. I'm trying to accomplish something. I'm disciplining my body, making it do what it is that it needs to do. I keep it under control so that after I preach to others, I myself should not be disqualified." So even Paul recognized that he could fall and it could be catastrophic. He needs to work diligently to make himself be what God wants him to be. We need surely to do the same thing. We're in a battle for our eternal destinies, a battle for our souls. The devil wants to conquer us. He wants to knock us to the canvas, keep us down, and not allow us to gain the victory crown. But we must, trusting in God, do our utmost in this fight with Satan. We must try to stay on our feet at all costs. We must strive, first of all, to avoid Satan's punches, to avoid the damage that he's trying to do to our lives. Some of the best boxers in history, like Muhammad Ali, Sugar Ray Leonard, were known for moving around the ring to avoid their opponents. And I'm not a great boxing fan, but it's been on the news enough in my lifetime that I've heard stories about the great boxing champions over the years and some of the tactics and abilities that they used to become champions. And this idea that you get in the ring with somebody and you move around so quickly that your opponent can't really hit you, can't really lay a glove on you, that's been a pretty effective tool for a lot of great boxers. And I mentioned Ali and Sugar Ray Leonard and several others as well. Interestingly, the Bible teaches us that's a good strategy for us as well in our fight against Satan. A great thing that we can do is just avoid his punches, just stay away from him. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to flee also youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul tells Timothy, you need to run away from the devil. Stay away from youthful lusts and things that will drag you down, spiritually speaking, that might cause you to wind up on the canvas. He tells him also in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 to flee the love of money. It says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So in both of these passages, Paul tells Timothy to flee the efforts of Satan to harm him. Stay away from youthful lusts. Stay away from the love of money. Don't let him lay a glove on you in those areas. It'll hurt you if you do. So stay away from that. He uses terms that are related to athletics, especially the idea of pursuing. You stay away from certain things, you flee certain things, and you run toward other things. You pursue, you go after with all of your might some good things, some things that'll keep you going. And he mentions things like righteousness and faith and love and patience, those kinds of things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul tells the Corinthians to flee sexual immorality. You know, a lot of people lose their souls over sexual immorality. It's certainly rampant in our culture today, all kinds of sexual immorality. If we just stay away from those temptations, we can keep on our feet and keep going in our goal toward heaven. We have to avoid this roaring lion that's coming after us. That's the point. We have a very aggressive enemy, a very aggressive opponent in Satan. He's coming after us with all he's got. He's strong. He's really strong. And we're only going to be able to defeat him with the help of our Father in heaven. We need to resist him. We need to run from him. We need to stay away from the worst of his onslaught. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter warns us. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, the devil is after us like a lion is after his prey. And I can tell you, having traveled in Africa a good bit, that the best way to, you know, overcome a lion attack is to avoid it to begin with, to not get close to hungry lions, because they can certainly cause a lot of problems. And I've been aware, and sometimes that I've been over there, of lion attacks in one or two of the villages that we've been close to. It can be a real problem. You got to stay away from those kinds of predators, and Satan is certainly a great predator. We must not let our guard down. We have to keep our guard up. Even as we're moving around trying to avoid the punches of Satan, we need to be aware that while we're standing 1 minute in the Lord, we can be knocked to the canvas at any time. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, we have to keep our guard up. If you know a little bit about boxing, you know that boxers are trained to keep their gloves up, to keep their hands up, to avoid punches to the head so that their opponent, instead of the punch landing on their jaw, the punch is just going to land on the hand, on the glove that's up in front of their jaw. So nobody ever got knocked out by a punch that landed on their glove, right? And as long as you keep your gloves up, you're probably not going to get knocked out because that's protecting your head. And so we need to keep our defenses up against Satan, keep our guard up. We must be aware and watchful of what he's trying to do to us. We must do the things that are necessary to stay on our feet. The Apostle Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're at home and you have your Bible, you might turn over there with me as we look at 2 Peter 1. We'll be looking at several verses here where he starts in verse 5. He says, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What Peter is doing here is he's focusing on some of the positive things that we need to do and pursue in our lives in order to keep on our feet. just as Paul was telling Timothy, you've got to flee some things, you've got to run away from certain things and run toward other things. You've got to practice certain disciplines in order to stay on your feet. If you do these things, Peter says, you will never stumble. Well, what things does he mention? Well, adding things to your faith, your belief in God, you start with your faith in God, add to those things, things like virtue. Virtue is the concept of excellence, moral excellence, striving to be as good as a person can be. To that, you add knowledge, an awareness of what God wants you to do, and then self-control, keeping your body under control, not just allowing yourself to do anything that, you know, you might feel like doing, but keeping your body under control. And again, Paul talks about that, doesn't he, back in 1 Corinthians 9 when he was talking about boxing. He says, I have to practice self-control. I keep my body in control in order to win this fight. And then Peter talks about perseverance, keeping on, keeping on. You can't quit if you're going to stay on your feet. You can't give up. You can't slow down. And these are the kinds of things that we must add to our faith to keep from being knocked to the canvas. God wants us to stay on our feet. If we do these things, we will never stumble. We'll never be knocked down. We'll never go to the floor. We can just keep on walking that way that leads to life. We do need to understand, though, that good people do fall. God knows this, and he makes provision for it so that if you do get knocked down, you have help getting back up. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he tells other Christians, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we learn in this passage that a Christian can be overtaken in a sin. And when that happens, he needs others to try to help him up, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But the ones who are trying to help him up are also susceptible to being knocked down. So we have to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. This concept that a lot of people in the world have that, you know, a Christian, once he's saved, he never has to worry about sin anymore. He's never going to be knocked down. He never needs to try to overcome things in his life because he's okay regardless. That's just not biblical. The reality is that Christians do struggle with sin. God's made a provision for that. He's given us one another to help each other along the way. But also, of course, he's provided the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, so that even if we sin, we have this advocate with the Father, Jesus, who's going to help us, forgive us of our sins, and enable us to continue in our relationship with God. John writes about that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the atonement for our sins, John goes on to explain. So he has paid the price for our sins, and he can help us get out of sin and overcome it when we're dealing with it, even as Christians. But it's interesting to me that we read a moment ago from 2 Peter, and Peter's talking about all the things that we need to do to keep from stumbling, to keep on our feet. But Peter is one who himself had experienced being knocked down a time or two in his life, for sure, even after he became a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, very famously, we're told of the incident in Peter's life where he denied Jesus three times. In Jesus' most dire hour, when he's being tried, he's about to go to the cross, Peter is there in the courtyard of the high priest, and he's witnessing the things that are being done to Jesus and this mock trial that Jesus is undergoing. He knows what's going to happen. He's fearful himself. And so he's in this area in Matthew 26 and verse 69, and it says that he sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. When he'd gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. A little while later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately the rooster crowed. Of course, Jesus had said earlier, the night before, that before the rooster crowed in the morning, Peter would deny him three times. That's exactly what Peter had done. Peter could not have imagined that just the night before. He told Jesus, no, even though I'll forsake you, even if I have to die for you, I'll never deny you. But he had denied him just right here. Peter remembered the words of Jesus in verse 75 of Matthew 26, and it says that he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was so disappointed in himself. He's weeping bitterly. Here he has denied his Lord in his most difficult hour, turned away from his master, and denied him in this circumstance out of just fear. How is Peter going to overcome this? How is he going to get back on his feet? Well, the Bible says that he did. It took him a little bit. He was no doubt troubled by this, as we see him weeping bitterly here. After Jesus was raised from the dead, Peter sees him a couple of times at least, and they wind up going back to Galilee, where he sees him a third time by the Sea of Galilee. At that point, Peter's gone fishing, John 21 tells us. And it's hard to tell from the story if Peter's really committed to coming back and being what the Lord needs him and wants him to be. But Jesus helps him. Jesus performs a miracle, which helps Peter realize that Jesus is, in fact, Jesus, the Son of God. Peter and some of the other disciples have been fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything. And Jesus tells them, "You cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll catch something." And they do. They catch 153 large fish. Peter realizes this is truly Jesus. And he comes in. They have breakfast there on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has this conversation with Peter. He asks Peter, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you." And three times Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And Peter will say, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus says, "Well, feed my lambs, tend my sheep if you love me." And then he tells him that he's going to live a long life, and ultimately when he's old, he's going to give his life. He's going to die for Jesus. He's going to die for the cause of the gospel. I think this must have been very reassuring to Peter. Peter had fallen precipitously. He'd done something terrible in denying the Lord. But now the Lord is reassuring him that he can live this life of faith. He needs to get up off the canvas. He's been knocked down, but he needs to get up, and he needs to strive to be what Jesus wants him to be, and he can do it. So Jesus gives him this great bit of assurance. This is the same Peter now that wrote what we read earlier in 2 Peter, that if we do these things, we'll never stumble. There are things that we can do positively in our lives and pursue to ensure that we don't have to fall down and stay down. We can get up and keep on this trek, this journey to the way that leads to life. Jesus did have disciples that turned away from him. We see plenty of examples of this in the New Testament, from people like Ananias and Sapphira to people like Demas, who is actually a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. He's mentioned in Philemon, verse 24, as a companion and fellow worker of Paul's. And yet later, Paul will write about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas wound up leaving the Lord and leaving his service, leaving Paul in a lurch while he's in prison in Rome. We don't know if Demas ever came back. The point is, though, that disciples of every strength and every grade, doesn't matter who you are, you can fall. Peter fell. Other disciples fell. Some came back. Some did not. A lot of that's going to be up to you. Do you want to turn back to the Lord? Do you want to turn away from your sins and do what's right and seek his help and allow his grace to elevate you back to where he wants you to be and where really you need to be? In our fight with Satan, we have to determine to get back on our feet. Those who repent and go to God for help can get back on their feet, and they can do so quickly. John will write in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're going down this road with Jesus. We're walking in the way that leads to light. His blood is cleansing us from our sins. If we stumble, we just need to confess that, get right back up, and keep on walking with Jesus. He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that is through the blood of Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews assures us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, Jesus experienced all the temptation that we experience. He knows what it is to live as a human being. He is tempted in all points like we are, the Bible says right here. And yet the difference is he did not sin. He never fell. But he understands that we can fall. He's seen it in all of his companions, all the people he lived around and lived with. He understood that they were susceptible to temptation. They fell. He can help us up. He knows how to overcome sin. He knows and certainly has the power to forgive sin, to grant us mercy. So he's the one we need to turn to immediately when we're knocked to the canvas, when Satan delivers that blow to our jaw that just knocks us out for a moment. We need to understand Jesus can help us come to, get back on our feet, and continue the battle. But some will not get back on their feet, as we mentioned a moment ago. What are the reasons for that? Why don't people, once they're knocked down by Satan, whether they've become Christians already or not, a lot of times, this applies to people who are not Christians. They get knocked down by sin. We all, as we've already said, fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everybody gets knocked down, but you can get back up. You got to trust Jesus. But why don't you? Why don't we? Well, often it's because of pride. And I want to talk about that just a little bit. The Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So pride is something that opens us up to being knocked down by Satan. It's a way that Satan gets us to lower our defenses, and so he can hit us right in the face. In James chapter 4, in verse 6, the Bible says that God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You've got to stand against the devil. You have to stand against him, and you have to fight. You just can't allow him to hit you in the jaw. Don't drop your defenses. The Bible goes on here in James chapter 4 and verse 8 and says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God will lift you up. The Lord will lift you up. But you have to humble yourself. You have to admit that you have fallen, that you are down, and maybe you can't get up on your own, not with God's without God's help. But he will lift you up if you humble yourself and turn to him. He can always lift you up. But he resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I want to tell you a story about a very famous boxing match that occurred November 25th, 1980 in New Orleans between Roberto Duran and Sugar Ray Leonard. Now, if you were alive back then, and I realize that many of you may not have been, I was just graduating from college or just had graduated from college. And this was a boxing match for the World Welterweight Championship between these two really well-known boxers at the time. It was all over the news at the time. Duran had won a previous match with Leonard, but had celebrated too much and was not in shape for this rematch. And as the boxing match went on in round seven, Leonard started to taunt Duran. Leonard's most memorable punch came in late in that round. He kind of wound up his right hand as if he was going to throw a punch with his right hand, and then he snapped a left jab and caught Duran right in the face. It made his eyes water, Leonard later said. Anyway, he continued to taunt Duran just mercilessly, just by bouncing around, not letting Duran hit him, but poking at him every once in a while. He stuck his chin out, inviting Duran to try to hit it, and Duran hesitated and didn't seem to be able to land a punch there for a bit. So Leonard was just moving around, avoiding Duran's punches, but landing some good punches of his own. In the closing seconds of the eighth round, Duran quit. He turned his back on Leonard and he quit. He turned to the referee and said, Duran spoke Spanish as his native language, and he just said, no mas, no mas. That means no more, no more. And he turned and he quit. And so Leonard became the welterweight champion by a technical knockout in round eight of that fight because his opponent quit. No one knows for sure why Duran quit. He said he had some stomach problems, but those close to him said he quit due to embarrassment. His pride got the best of him. And that's what we're saying to you about pride this morning. That's what causes a lot of people to quit fighting against Satan. Satan has embarrassed us. Sin is embarrassing. And we're down there on the mat, and we're so embarrassed, and we're so ashamed. And he's convinced us that we can't win. We can't overcome this. We're never going to make it. And between pride and discouragement, we won't give back up. That's exactly how that match ended, where this man was so discouraged he wouldn't continue. And discouragement is often fed by pride, because in our pride, we won't turn to somebody else for help when we need it. If we have fellow Christians, those who are trying to walk the way that leads to life and are trying to overcome temptation in their lives, but they're willing to help us, you know, two are better than one. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "If they fall, one will lift up his companion. Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." You are not alone when you fall if you're a Christian. You have fellow Christians who are able to help you up and are glad to do so. You have Jesus, who we've already talked about, our great high priest. We can always rely on him to help us overcome the sin, get forgiveness for it, stand back on our feet, and get going again. But we have one another as Christians, and we have Jesus, but it's pride that keeps us from reaching out for help, because then we have to really admit that we're not self-sufficient and that we've failed here and we've fallen. The other thing that causes people to fall and stay down once they fall is that they allow themselves to stay down too long. They get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, once you've been knocked down by Satan, you can easily come to believe that, well, this is who I am, and I can't help being this way, and I can't be any other way. And so we get hardened by sin and hardened to a life that we're not really happy with, but nonetheless, we think is what we're destined to be and do. Again, the book of Hebrews, the writer says in chapter 3 and verse 13 that we should exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin gets us down and keeps us down. The thing about boxing is an interesting sport, because in boxing you can get knocked down and not lose. You not lose the match as long as you get back up. But you only have 10 seconds to get back on your feet. And so it is in spiritual things. We need to get back up as soon as we can. In life, you don't know how long you have. You know, that life can come to an end while you're still thinking about whether or not you want to get up back up or not. So it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "In an acceptable time I've heard you, in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So I'm saying to you this morning, if you have fallen, if Satan has knocked you down, if you're on the mat and you're thinking about, well, should I try to get back up or not? This is, you know, I'm so miserable. Here I am. I'm so ashamed, and I don't know if I have the strength to go on, and will God forgive me, and will others help me, and all of these questions that people have that Satan is trying to plant in your mind to keep you down. Please understand that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you need to get up off the mat and be the person that God wants you to be. He'll help you. He'll forgive you. He'll give you strength. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, the Bible says that a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. A righteous person is going to get back up. Be a righteous person. Be the kind of person that God created you to be. Struggle with Satan. Fight the fight. Walk the way that leads to life.